Well, good morning, everyone. How many people were at the square dance last night? That's right. Man, it was so much fun. I think we had like 5,000 people here, didn't we? Is that an exaggeration? Okay, maybe 3,000. No, we had a wonderful turnout. It was a lot of fun. You know, I call square dancing the old mosh pit. I watched Kim and Bobby Lynn run into people. It was so much fun. Kim, you okay? Any bruises? We did our own running into people. It was a lot of fun. Well, I'm Scott Weens. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Church of Whistling Pines. If you're visiting us, welcome. It's nice to have you here. We're talking about sex today. See? We told you our church was different. Anyways, glad to have you here. Let's start off with searching for a signal. Let's start off with the circles of discipleship. The circles of the discipleship kind of guide us as we walk through and begin walking out the calling God's given us for our church. And the one I want to focus on this morning is get others. All of you, or most of you, probably know that Umatilla puts on what's called a Cracker Christmas. The Cracker Christmas is coming up in December. It's on December the 13th. That's a Saturday at 9:30. We're going to have a float. Yeah, we're going to have a float. We're going to have a float because we want to promote the church and just fill it up, right? No, that's not why we're doing a float. We want to do a float because it's an opportunity for us to let people know that we're here. And it's also an opportunity for us to walk around the people in Umatilla and see if we can't minister and bless them somehow, okay? So we really want to open our church doors always. But remember, the church is you. You are the church. Every day you walk out of your front door, you walk into the mission field. Amen? So that's what we're going to do. But anyways, that Friday, which will be the 12th, that afternoon we're going to be doing a work party here. So we expect everybody to show up. Right, Kathy? Yeah, Kathy was here. All right. So let's go ahead and get started. One of the things that you know as you live and work in our society is that we're surrounded by sex. Sex and sexual images are everywhere. This is movies, of course. You see them in, you can't go through a public supermarket without looking at this stand, and sometimes you have to turn your head. And you tell your kids, look the other way. Look at the candy aisle. Can you believe you actually tell your kids to look at the candy instead of the magazines, right? Sex is everywhere. Sex sells. Okay, it sells cars, it sells shoes, it sells cologne, it sells, of course, underwear. Sex is everywhere. It's on television. We are bombarded about sex. And, of course, if you read romance novels, I mean, you can't walk through the Books a Million without getting a million looks. If you got to stay away from that romance aisle because it's full of these images. And, of course, if you've got a computer, sex is everywhere on computers. We are surrounded by sexual images because God created us to respond to them. And people, of course, are going to try to abuse that. And one of the things that people say is that we actually live in an age of sexual enlightenment. Yeah, how's that working for you, right? But unfortunately, the church has made sex something that we just don't talk about. In fact, most people view sex in a shameful way. Most churches do, and they don't talk about it. Now, I'm going to do a quick disclaimer here. We're going to talk about how God designed us for sex, how God designed man and woman, but we're not going to get into details, okay? There's going to be nothing in here that's going to talk about details, because that's not what we need to do when we talk about the design for sex. But what we are going to do is we're going to open this subject up, and we're going to talk about it. Because we're not ashamed to talk about it. In fact, one of the problems in the church is what I call the secret sin. The secret sin of the things we just kind of turn our head from. It's like the black sheep of the family. You just, you know, when they show up at Thanksgiving, you're kind of like, oh, there's George over there. Don't talk to George. But we treat it like a stepchild. And you know what? The problem is when we don't address it, guess what? It gets worse. People get hurt. And we don't offer healing. And fortunately, we are seeing more and more churches open up and deal with it. And our church is going to be no exception because we're talking about divine design. So, by the way, This is an example of how the church treats sex. Shame, condemnation. It's ridiculous. Don't talk about it. It's dirty. But we're going to talk about it because it's not dirty. God has created sex, and he's created for a specific purpose. So for those who are here for the first time, we're actually in the middle of a series that we call The Divine Design. It's a four-part series. I preached a couple of weeks ago about God's amazing creation of man and woman. We went to Genesis and we parked in Genesis and we explored how and why God created man and woman. Then, of course, last week, Pastor Sean talked about marriage and the covenant that God created of a man and a woman coming together. And today, we're going to talk about what I've called the beauty and the purpose of sex. Unfortunately, in this society, you are told that sex means nothing. It's just entertainment. But it's so much more than entertainment. We're going to prove that to you, not just from the words of God's of the Bible, but I'm going to prove it to you from science as well, okay? We're going to talk about that. And, of course, next week, Pastor Robert is going to be talking about dating God's way. So I hope that you guys have been enjoying this series. I know we've been enjoying putting it together. And the reason we put it together is because enough people asked, hey, we really want to hear some truth about this. Because, unfortunately, Christians are very confused on this. So, I'm going to start by going to a scripture in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 19. And I want to focus on this scripture for a moment because it's really going to be a building block going forward. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says this, flee immorality. In some terms, it actually says sexual immorality in other translations. Every other sin, and by the way, the word other is italicized because it's not necessarily in the Greek. You can't find the word other. So you could say every sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The Holy Spirit resides in us. He is in us, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, and that you are not your own. I bring this up because I want to tell you this is how important it was that the Apostle Paul addressed it. Now, he was addressing a church in Corinth who had, of course, as most of those Gentile churches, had to deal a lot with a lot of deviant sexual behavior that came primarily from religious practices. Okay, temple prostitution was everywhere, right? All kinds of stuff. But he makes this comment and he says, flee immorality, stay away from it. Because every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but for some reason, Paul is saying this sin, when you sin with your body in a sexual way, it is against the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says it's important. And if it's important, we need to look at it and say, why? Why is that important to God? So let's go to Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, I know we kind of spoil you because we always have the scriptures up there. But we're going to go to Genesis, and we're going to read what it talks about in Genesis 21 and 25. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to go back into this again because you got to go back to the foundation. You got to go back to how and why God designed male and female. So let's read this. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. We talked about a couple of weeks ago how it was important that God did not create Eve from dust. He created Eve from man. From one, he made two, designed to come back as one in the marriage covenant. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, can you imagine this? Every time I read this scripture, I just think of Adam's response. He's been looking at all these animals and naming them and all that stuff. And all of a sudden he wakes up and God says, hey, look what I made. And he's like, wow, this is good. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now look what it says in verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For this reason. God created man and woman for a reason. And he said, for this reason, a father should leave his mother, no, mother and father, a marriage union, a family. He shall leave his family and be joined to another woman? No, shall be joined to his wife. You see, sometimes we read over this and we miss the connotations of what he's trying to tell us. He's saying very distinctly, guess what? When you cleave to another person, it's supposed to be, and again, a marriage relationship. It's always so plain when we just look at it. So let's take a look at this sexuality and the creation of female and male sexuality. So God commanded them to come together for the reason, and he called it one flesh. A man is to be joined to his wife in one as one flesh. Now, there is a lot of misunderstanding with regards to this, because a lot of people think that one flesh simply means let's come together in a sexual union. But it's more than just that. And I'm going to show you that from some of the things that happens in our brain during sexual activity. But you notice he said, be joined to his wife as one flesh. Well, let's take a look a little bit what one flesh means. It's not only sexual, okay? It's actually a spiritual, emotional, and not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. One flesh, and a lot of times we look at this, we think it's just sex. And no, it goes beyond that. And then the whole concept of being joined. And I think this is really interesting. Being joined has a permanent connotation. Okay? You hear what I'm saying here? Being united, implying a continual relationship. Okay? So that tells me, when I look at the context of the scripture, that a man should leave his father and his mother, be joined to a woman, whoever he decides looks hot. No, be joined to his wife in a continual union. Okay, so we see from this scripture we have commitment. We have commitment. We have the marriage environment. That's so important. But see, we confuse it. We want to confuse it and say, no, I want to look at it from my perspective. The other thing that's interesting is you notice it said, they were naked and not ashamed. I sometimes wonder when I see things like this in the Bible, because they could have left this out. God could have chosen to left this little phrase out. They were naked and not ashamed. He could have left it out. You still would have got the connotation. You would have got the meaning of it. But it brought that out. And I think the reason he brought that out is because this was before the fall of man. And we know what's the first thing Adam and Eve did. Well, after they hid from God, what's the first thing they did after they took of the tree? They went and made clothes. Versace, here we come. They started putting clothes on themselves. Why was that? Well, it's because Satan opened their eyes, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it opened their eyes to see, quote, what was right and wrong. And suddenly shame was introduced to something that was perfect before. See, by the way, and obviously when you look at this and say, well, so the scripture says, Scott, that we should be able to walk around naked. No, I don't think so. It's a husband and wife were together and they were not ashamed. Okay? Right? You shouldn't be ashamed to be naked in that environment, not walking around on a beach somewhere. Anyways, it's important that you understand that as we go forward. So, I want to biblically go through four purposes for sex. All right, so get your pen and paper out. That's really important. The first one, of course, is one that you all think about, and that is procreation. Okay? A man and woman come together, and that's how babies are made. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, God tells them in Genesis 1:28. It was a desire for him, for a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, to be able to have children. He wanted that. And by the way, as a man who's married to a beautiful wife and we have three wonderful children, children can bring you such great joy. I mean, such great joy. A family, I sometimes, and I realize that not everybody can have children, and that can be hard for some people sometimes. But I know the joy that comes from a family. Last night we were here, we were all together, we took a picture at the house. My oldest daughter's moved out already, but the other two were here, and we took a picture at the house with all of us together, getting ready for the square dance. And I just looked at that picture, and I thought, that is just neat. That is wonderful. Children are a blessing from the Lord. That's what we read in Psalms. It was designed for us to be able to procreate. That's a beautiful part of it. Now, there's also another purpose for sex, and that is intimacy and companionship. How many people have recently read the Song of Solomon? Don't put your hands up. The Song of Solomon's an interesting book because, let's just say it's fairly graphic. And it describes some intimacy that you don't read in Deuteronomy, that's for sure. Look what the Song of Solomon 2:14 says. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. This sounds like a guy who's head over heels. Okay? His mate, his wife, he sees her, and this is how he responds. That is an intimacy. I remember when I was dating, Hetty and I were dating in college, and I would come down to the student center to get breakfast or whatever, and we had a student body of about 600-700 kids, I guess, students. And I would, as soon as I walked in the door, I would look at the table she normally sat at, see if she was there. If she wasn't there, I'd go through the line, get my food, and I'd go sit somewhere, and I'd be watching for her. And when she would come through the door, I would just go, oh, man, there she is. Yeah. I was head over heels. And so if you've ever been in love, you know what this guy's talking about. He's saying, your form is lovely. Just to see you, it triggers something in me. And we're not talking about lust here. We're talking about something that goes way deeper than that. Intimacy, companionship. It is the desire of a man's heart to be with a wife, with a woman that can love him back unconditionally. That's the desire of it. The third purpose for sex is, click, 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 physical pleasure. Did I say that in church? You think about it. If we were only designed to procreate and then just hang around each other to have companion, why would God have created our bodies to be able to give such physical pleasure in the sexual union? Why? Why are those parts of our body created if that wasn't a part of it? He designed it so we would have physical pleasure. Look what it says in Song of Solomon 7:10-13. I am my lover's, and he claims me as his own. Come, my love, let us go into the fields and spend the night among the wildflowers. Now, I don't know if you like nature, you can kind of consider this camping, whatever, but I don't know. Let me not go there. Let us get up early and go to the vineyards and see if the grapevines have budded, if the blossoms have opened, if the pomegranates have bloomed. There I will give you my love. There the mandrakes give off their fragrance, and the finest fruits are at our door. New delights as well as old, which I have saved for you, my lover. Wow. I'm almost blushing. Am I red? This is in the Bible. This is, God preserved this to tell you that pleasure is what you're supposed to experience with your wife. That's the design of it. With your husband. If it wasn't, why did he create our bodies this way? Okay, it's a purpose. The fourth one, and definitely not the least, is spiritual parallels. You might say, oh yeah, you had to throw something spiritual in there, didn't you? No, I think God designed all the other stuff for this purpose. I really believe it. Revelation 21 verse 2, we read about how God describes the church, his believers, and listen to what he says. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. All through the Bible, we hear this, we see this concept of bride and groom, bride and groom, bride and groom. It doesn't, by the way, and it does sometimes talk about husband and wife, but it really emphasizes this bride and groom. Anybody who's been married or you got married your wedding day, you remember how excited you were. I mean, this is the day. I never forget our wedding day. I was so excited, nervous, couldn't wait, you know. And when I first saw her, I was just like, oh, she's beautiful. It was such an intense moment of excitement and joy. And the Bible talks about that. That's the reason. See, he wants you to know how God is going to feel about us as the bride. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? I just find that so amazing that he took this union that he was creating between a man and woman, and he did it so we could help understand how he looks upon us. How beautiful is that? Isaiah 54, verse 5. And or your creator will be your husband. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. Your husband. By the way, you spend enough time in Ezekiel and Isaiah and some of these major prophets. Guess what? There's also talks about adultery and how the wife has turned away. And talks about the bride, who we are, and of course the nation of Israel, had turned to foreign gods, and likens it into adultery, and even all the way to prostitution. Okay, so this image helps us understand the relationship God wants with us. John Piper, in a book called Sex and the Supremacy of Christ, wrote this, and I thought this was beautifully spoken. God created us in his image, male and female, with personhood and sexual passions, so that when he comes to us in this world, there would be these powerful words and images to describe the promises and the pleasures of our covenant relationship with him through Christ. It was his design. This series is called Divine Design. You realize now, if you just take sex totally out of the context of design, you miss the whole point. You miss the whole point. So, let's talk about some of the physical parts of the design. No, we're not going there. We're going to talk in general terms. Think about the body itself. Man and woman were physically created to come together as one flesh. All I'll say is the sexual organs on a man and a woman were designed for each other. They were mutually complementary. Okay? That's all you need to know about that. Can I get an amen? Thank you. All right. Now, I want to talk about the brain. So we've established God created us pretty cool physically. Let's talk about what's up in here. This, I hope, will really cement some things in your mind about how amazing God created us. Some people might look at you and say, you know, sex is no big deal. After all, it's just an act. I mean, it's just a physical act. That's all it is. So why is it a big deal? It's not just a physical act. That's why. So let's look at this. Do you know, and that God built hormones and chemicals inside of us specifically for the male and female relationship? Here's some of them. The desire for the opposite sex. The reason that when you get to middle school, you start going, hey, she's cute. Or he's ugly and I hate him. Oh, that comes later. This desire, this attraction, testosterone, the hormones, testosterone and estrogen, cause us to seek, okay, to look and to seek. We, and men, of course, because we're task-oriented, we're like, I want to marry her. Unfortunately, when you couple that and take it out of a godly relationship, it becomes something lustful, right? It becomes something that's really focused on just, I want to pleasure me. But it's designed for us to desire, to want to be with a mate, a companion. God designed it. It pushes us, testosterone pushes us towards the opposite sex. Now, I want to talk about some chemicals that are in the brain that are specific for these things. And this is what's so amazing. Adrenaline and cortisol. You guys, of course, have heard adrenaline. When my children first started driving the car, I discovered I had all kinds of adrenaline. Stop! No, what are you doing? Stop! You know, adrenaline rush. Yeah, Kate's actually a pretty good driver. Adrenaline has to do with a stress response, typically, okay? And it, boom. You know that same chemical actually happens. When I was talking about when I would look for Hetty coming into the thing, it's that same thing. When I would go to pick her up or something, and we're going to spend the day together, I would have this excitement. I'd be bouncing. Oh, we're going to go sailing today. And I'm just, I had energy. That's why guys like to show off for women, because they're like, I'm strong now. I got adrenaline going. I'm going to lift something. You know, give me something. I'll lift that log. We're getting pumped full of adrenaline and cortisol. It's a chemical that they've proven to be secreted into the brain when we get into this environment. Now we're talking, this is nothing involving the actual sexual union right now. We're just talking about being around that person. Okay? Now, dopamine. dopamine. A lot of you may have heard of dopamine. Dopamine stimulates desire and reward by releasing an intense rush of pleasure. Dopamine is what cocaine does to your brain. When you take cocaine, it does a rush of dopamine, okay? The same thing happens when you are involved in that relationship, okay? When you are sexually stimulated, dopamine is pushed into your head. This is why sex addicts have such a challenge, is because they're dealing with dopamine. It's like they're on crack cocaine. It's the same chemical. One's just released different than the other. Now, serotonin is interesting because serotonin actually brings thoughts of the object of your affection into your mind. This is a chemical. So when you first fall in love, especially when you first fall in love, you heard people, they write songs about it. I just can't stop thinking about her. I can't stop thinking about him. That's serotonin at work. It's pumping your brain in with her images of her and what you talked about yesterday and boom, boom, boom. And, you know, it's like, that's what we talk about when young boys, it's all they can think about is girls, 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 girls. Serotonin is running rampant, holding those testosterone hand in hand and just going crazy. God designed that. He designed it for a reason. Now, this is something that I think is really interesting. Attachment. Oxytocin is a really interesting chemical. Well, it's a hormone, actually. It's released during sexual interaction, and it deepens the bond. It is designed to actually deepen the bond between two people. And it's been proven that people in their relationship, and they've tested people in relationship before and after sex, and they've proven that after sex, the relationship is actually deepened. There's something that has happened. Okay? And we say, well, it's okay, well, you just kind of made a commitment because you had sex. No, that's not it. Something goes on. This is why God says, don't attach yourself to a prostitute. He actually uses that term, attach. Because he knew it wasn't just because you're afraid of getting some disease or something, some STD. It's because he knew what was happening up here and that your brain was beginning to attach. And what happens with people who have sexual addictions is they keep attaching to everything, all these different sources, boom, 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 boom. And just like, I mean, this has been scientifically proven that the dopamine and all these chemicals, eventually you burn out. I mean, it really happens. It's like, you know, most people start with drugs. They start with something soft, like, you know, let's say marijuana, and then they start going up from there. Most people that are addicted to sex start with something soft like Playboys, and they go, it gets worse and worse. Why? Because they want, the dopamine rush isn't enough. They want more, they want more, they want more, they want more. But it's amazing that in a marriage relationship, it doesn't happen. It actually is, it works in a beautiful way. It's a beautiful way. And it's because that's why God designed it. And when I look at these things, it makes me realize this. And I wrote this down instead of saying it because I wanted you all to read it. Does it not make sense that God's design was for us to experience this incredibly bonding experience with another person of the opposite sex within the context of the divine design of marriage? He designed it this way, y'all. He designed it this way. Because he wanted you, when you, on your wedding night, with your wife or your husband, when that's the first time that you came together sexually, that all these chemicals are at work and you're being bonded together and you're being sealed and committed together and all these things, he did it for you. And there's many stats, and I'm not going to throw a bunch of stats out, but what's so interesting is that they have proven that people who have saved themselves from marriage, that their chances of divorcing are much smaller. Because they didn't attach to anybody else. That was the first time was with that person. God designed it that way. So, I got a question for you. I'm trying to go fast through this. I know we're going a little bit late. The question I have is, I've showed you God's plan. So now what was Satan's plan for sex? Because he had a plan too. And let's talk about what that plan is. So the first thing Satan wanted to do is he wanted to make man think that he could take God's beautiful design and the purpose for human sexuality and use it differently and better. If I could get an amen for how many people thought they could do it their way versus God's way, I'd probably get a good amen, wouldn't I? Yeah. Satan says, you know, don't listen to God. I'm going to open your eyes with this tree, and you're going to be good to go. You're going to do it all yourself. You're going to have it wrapped up. Satan also wanted to make man use sex as a tool for hurt and harm rather than the beautiful original design within marriage. Fire. If I were to get some wood and pile it in the center of this stage, put some gas on it and light it up, most of you would leave. And we'd call the fire department and come. Now, is fire wrong? Is fire bad? No, fire is good. But if you put fire in the wrong place, you got bad. Okay? Sex is the same way. It's in the right context, it's a beautiful thing. But when you take it out of that context, guess what? It's a bad thing. And it can really damage and hurt. Satan also decided to make man think that sex was just a biological act for recreation and pleasure rather than a spiritual and emotional bond between two people. Yeah. Let's just make it so it's fun. Let's get all the college students to think that they can just sleep around and just have a good time. Let's get everybody just to experience it. And unfortunately, every day, millions of people are being wounded because of this belief. They're being wounded. They're being hurt. Satan also wanted to use lust to trigger sexual acts to emotionally and spiritually destroy children and men and women. Sexual abuse is vile. It's terrible. I dare say that a lot of people in this room have suffered some form of sexual abuse. Satan said, I'm going to use sex to destroy. And that's what he does. And then, by the way, he's going to get the church to ignore it. Call it dirty and shameful. My last point is, he just sets out to destroy. Destroy. Now, with that as a background, I want to talk a little bit about some stats. I'm not going to take a lot of time because we're going through this, but I want to throw some things out there. If you don't think what's going on in the world is bad right now when it comes to sex, believe me, it's bad. I could fill up the whole PowerPoint with just stats, okay? 1 in 8 of all internet searches are for illicit sexual content. Pornography is our $3 billion per year industry in the U.S. alone. 1 in 7 girls will be sexually abused in some form or fashion before their 18th birthday. 68% of young men and 18% of young women view pornography at least once a week. 23% of Christians say they've committed adultery. Christians. 43% say they have done something inappropriate with someone other than their mate. 55% of marriages break up due to infidelity. I could go on and on. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, it's really not as bad as you're thinking, maybe you should talk to the mother or the father of the daughter who was taken and put into the sex trade in Atlanta, Georgia. Happens every time you see the missing people. It's terrible. It's vile. You take sex and you take it out of the context of where it was designed. It's vile. It burns. It hurts people. Let's look at some sexually, I would call it sex outside of God's design, sexual behavior that the Bible does not condone. Of course, adultery. Engaging in any form of sexual union with someone other than their spouse. Exodus 20:14, one of the Ten Commandments, do not commit adultery. It's there. Proverbs 6:32, I thought this is really cool. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself. He who would destroy himself does it. Guys, adultery, some of you are survivors of adultery. Let me just tell you this. Adultery only leads to one thing, and that's a destruction of the marriage. One thing. Now, with God, anything can be redeemed. Amen. But That's where it's leading. Hebrews 13:3, give honor to marriage. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to the one with to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Are you the judge, by the way? Are we to judge people today? No, we're not. That's not our job to judge. That's God's job to judge. But he's saying, listen, give honor to marriage. Protect it. I protect my marriage with my wife jealously. Jealously. I mean, I have to, because I haven't always done that. And I will now. I protect it like it's the jewel that it is. I mean, I'm serious. Full disclosure, everything. Because I know all Satan needs is a toe hold. It's all he needs is a little finger hold. And you start ripping away that marriage. Matthew 5:28, I love this. Jesus is talking about the law. And the new law, and he says this, he who looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart. Ladies, I'm just going to be really honest with you. I want you to understand that men, if you haven't figured out, men think a certain way, right? Okay, we are stimulated visually, okay? So please, I ask that you respect your brothers in Christ and dress appropriately around us. Okay, you might say, well, you're a pervert, Pastor Scott. No, I'm a man. So that means if I'm not looking at you in the eye, it's probably because I don't want to look anywhere else. You guys don't understand the battle we have to walk through every day. Those images I showed you, they're everywhere. You send us to Publix to get some milk, we got to go through the aisle this way. I spent 6 hours in a terminal in Miami at the Miami airport. 6 hours, and you wouldn't believe. I remembered, I called my wife up. I said, this is crazy. I got to sit in a corner with my eyes on the ground. You wouldn't believe how these people were dressed. And I was just like, is there no modesty anymore? Please be modest. Respect us. Because we love you. We want to treat you like sisters. We don't have to want to look away all the time. And you know what? I find a woman who's dressed modestly is so much more attractive to me. If you dress immodestly, guess what you're going to attract? A person who's not trying to be godly. That's what happens. So adultery is one thing. Sexual immorality. I'm going to talk about this term, porneia. It's the Greek word porneia, and it refers to sexually immoral acts of any kind. Now, there is a group there are people that claim to be Christians, and they believers that really take this word and they start to file it down and fit it into a nice little box for themselves. We're going to talk about this word porneia, okay? And in Matthew 15:19, Jesus said this, from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery. Then it says all sexual immorality, porneia, okay? Theft, lying, and slander. I find it interesting, by the way, that adultery was kept separate from porneia. Okay? There is a word in the Bible for adultery, but it's like Jesus said this word, this Greek word here, porneia, all sexual immorality. Now, we're going to start talking about some things that most people don't like to talk about, but we need to address it because we need to look at what God's word says about it. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. I like the fact that it's got this all. It's already always through there. So he wants us to stay away from all sexual sin. So what does porneia include? Well, fornication. Now, you might say, well, fornication, that's not a word we typically use much anymore. What is fornication? It's really simple, okay? Engaging in any form of sexual union outside the marriage covenant. If I had come up here and opened up this Bible and started with this, if we hadn't set 2 weeks of foundation, you might say, oh, no, that might not, that's not really what that means. But the reason we spend all this time to show you the divine design of man and woman and the divine design of this being within a godly marriage relationship is because I want you to understand this right here. That any form of sex outside of marriage is porneia. And you can file that word however you want, but the reality is it's porneia. It's sexual immorality because it always destroys. 1 Corinthians 7:12, but because There was so much sexual immorality. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. It didn't say, find somebody and have a committed relationship with them. Because of sexual immorality, find somebody and just have a committed relationship with them. Why didn't Paul say that? He said, should have his own wife. And each woman should have her own husband. Do you know that sex outside of marriage is not listed specifically anywhere in the Bible? You can't find Paul saying somewhere, and do not have sex outside of marriage. He doesn't say that. And by the way, because of that, a lot of Christians can justify that. But I'm sorry, that's not what it says. And again, if you look at the divine design that God designed it, if nothing else, look at the science I just told you about. How what happens in the brain, the connection that's made. If for nothing else, believe that if you don't want to believe God. It's designed that way. Now, let me say this real quick. I am not saying that if you have sex outside of marriage, that if you eventually married that person, that you're going to have a terrible marriage. I'm not saying that. Okay? I'm saying it's not God's design. It's not God's design. Okay? I've married people that had lived together beforehand. When we counsel people that are living together, one of the things, and Sean's done this, I've done this, is we tell them, listen, if you want God to bless your relationship, you need to take a really hard look at what you're doing. It's your decision. And we're not saying it in a condemning way. We're just saying this is what truth is, and we will not water that down. There's plenty of people in this room probably that had sex before marriage or lived with someone, and you have a great marriage. That's wonderful. But let me tell you this, for those who are thinking that maybe I can try that too. The statistics are against you. They are. My wife and I didn't have sex till we were married. And one of the things, thank you, it was hard. One of the things that she told me afterwards, she said, I knew that you were with me for a different reason. She said, and we dated for 3 years. We learned to solve problems without sex. We learned to go through and be loving. And we had our share of arguments at times, right? We learned to be, and we didn't live together either. We were in college. We learned to be one from a spiritual and mental area. She grew to respect me. I grew to respect her. So that when it was our wedding night, guess what? We didn't have any guilt, no shame, none of that stuff. It meant something. It meant something. It was beautiful. So when I think of that other thing, it's not the ideal, but neither are you committing yourself to now having a terrible marriage. But again, I just say that to all the young people here especially. If you think that I'm going to roll the dice too, I can also bring a lot of other people up here that lived with people, gave themselves, connected themselves to someone, and it didn't work out. I can roll a lot of those people out as well. Okay? So, that's all I want to say about that. Incest, sexual relationship between family members, it's mentioned in Leviticus. I'll go through this. I want to show you this. Sex outside of marriage, there's lots of different justifications, and I'm running behind, so I'm going to throw these up here real quick. But I found this in some of my research, and I found it fascinating. Because I have heard most of these excuses. I really have. And maybe one of them might resonate with you. Well, the Bible isn't clear on the issue. Minimizing tactic. Sex before marriage isn't the most unforgivable sin. God will forgive me. That's his job. I like the sola scriptura tactic. Where's the verse that says it's wrong? It's just tradition. Evasion tactic. Well, we're all sinners, aren't we? What makes me any worse than you? By the way, let me just say right up front. I want to say this right up front. I am not placing myself better than anybody else here. I want you to understand. I had a pornography addiction for years that God finally gave me freedom from. And it took a loving wife. It took men that kept me accountable. And it took emotional and spiritual deliverance. I don't have that problem anymore. So I'm not casting stones, y'all. Okay? This society has damaged me as much as it's damaged you. I'm saying God can redeem all that. I've used my share of these as well. Okay? So what does porneia include? We talked about incest. I'm going to go through this. I want to talk about the issue of homosexuality. This is something that has really become a hot topic. And probably a lot of you are sitting there saying, what's he going to say about this? I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, okay? I'm going to say what the Bible says. Homosexuality is termed engaging in any form of sexual union with a person of the same sex. And the key scripture, and there's three or four different scriptures, both the Old Testament and New, but here's one of the key scriptures in Romans 1, 26 through 27. Paul is talking about the society in Rome, and this is what he says. That is why God abandoned them in their shameful desires, even the women who turned against, even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Now, there's a lot of stuff that can be taken out of this, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this. If there's interest enough for this, we can go ahead and we can dig into this. There's been some great material on this. But let me just say this. The key here is that sex between people of the same sex is considered sin. It's considered porneia, sexual immorality. Now, I know that there are some big biblical arguments that people use for homosexuality. I've done my research, so I've seen a lot of this. All references to homosexuality really focus on the violence and the lust in the heart, not the action. Okay? That's used a lot. But, you know, if you start, well, I'll go through all three of these. The law, the Old Testament references, the law is done away with. Therefore, homosexuality that was mentioned in the Old Testament, it's not valid, not since Jesus. And the third one, the most common, the natural argument, because it says, Paul, in one of the translations, Paul says, men gave up what is natural and burned in lust for one another. And they say, well, this natural thing, if you know, and I'll pull this up. It said men have long hair. It says it's unnatural for men to have long hair in 1 Corinthians 11. So that takes away that argument. Listen, it's very simple to disprove those arguments. Almost every scripture on sexual immorality references lustful desires, adultery, fornication, you name it. It always couples the action with an emotion or a desire, something lustful. So you can't say that, you know, what happened in Lot, you know, that what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah with Lot and his and the people, that the men that were trying to, rape, basically, the other men that were visiting him. They say, well, that was just gang rape. That's all that was talking about. It doesn't mean that homosexuality is wrong. That's the reasoning that people take on this. The other thing is interesting. The Apostle Paul said the law was fulfilled. If you take the law and you take scriptures that say the law was done away with, and you say then everything's done away with, then you can just take the Ten Commandments and throw them away, right? We don't have to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and being. Oh, that means everything in the law must be done away with. That's not true. You can't pick and choose that. It's faulty reasoning. And finally, this thing about the hair and long hair being unnatural. The word, by the way, is the same word that it says it's unnatural for man to be with man. It's the same term, unnatural. Well, you got to look at context. This is one of the things that drives me crazy with people open the Bible up and they see a scripture and they go, I got my answer. What about all these other scriptures that say that's wrong? You take this one scripture about being it's unnatural for men to have long hair and say, well, it's the same word. I don't know exactly what that scripture is talking about. I do know, by the way, that hair, long hair, was actually used in idol worship. Men would grow their hair long and they would use it and cut it off and use it for idol worship. Maybe Paul was referencing that. Maybe he was referencing the fact that all around his area where he was, it was natural for women to have long hair as part of their beauty. I don't know what it was talking about. All I know is you can't dance around what it says in Romans 1 by simply throwing this out and saying that. And there's lots of scriptures about that. Now, I want to make this really clear. Biblical truth is not hate speech. I want you all to hear me very clearly because this is something I think you all need to understand. And maybe you need to look inside your heart. hate. This is Webster's dictionary for hate. Intense hostility and aversion, usually deriving from fear, anger, and sense of injury. Hate speech is defined as this: speech that offends, threatens, or insults groups based on race, color, religion, national origin, sexual orientation, disability, and or other traits. Have you heard me say that I hate homosexuals? Have you heard me say that I hate adulterers? Have you heard me say that I hate child pornographers? I don't hate them, but boy, I hate what they do. Let me say this. Brethren, you have to disconnect hatred of the sin with hatred of the person. I don't hate homosexuals any more than I hate someone who cheats on their wife, any more than I hate a liar. And liars are hard to love, because you never know what they're telling you the truth or not. Brethren, I want you to be convicted of this. People fear what they don't understand. Fear often turns to hate. The church has been terrible about this. This is one of the reasons why when people think Christian, they think haters. Because we've stood on scriptures like this and we've jammed it down people's throats and we've used it as a hammer instead of a loving call to people to truth. We are not allowed to hate. And if you hate homosexuals, I ask that you go home and get on your knees and you say, God, what is wrong inside of me that causes me to hate? Because Jesus didn't hate anybody. You understand what I'm saying? It's very important. I do not hate people that commit sin. I hate the results of sin. I've seen the results of sin. We're not supposed to hate. So if you see that I'm talking what the Bible says about homosexuality, it's not done out of hatred, brethren. It's done out of the fact that this is what truth is. And we've spent all this time showing you the design. A man and a man don't fit together like a man and a woman fit together. It just doesn't happen. God designed, and it's not just that, there's many other reasons, but God designed us so beautifully. Okay? I can't dodge around truth. I can't dodge around truth. Now, is God the Redeemer of all things? Read this with me. God is the Redeemer of all things. Read it again. God is the Redeemer of all things. You have to believe this when it comes to this. Because, brethren, whether you were sexually abused, whether you've been involved in sexual behaviors outside of marriage, whether you've been involved in deviant sexual behaviors inside a marriage, and that can happen as well, whatever your past, God can redeem all things. If he couldn't, he wouldn't be God, would he? But it takes some work. Wounds can run deep. Wounds can run really deep. And the healing doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. I already told you where I was at one time, and I can tell you, I've been healed from that. I don't think about any of those images I saw. They don't come to my mind. God has erased them from me. I talked to a man recently who said, I can't even remember some of the things that I used to do. It's like God is healing me. I remember Rebecca talking about the drugs, right? And you said how you couldn't remember anything, and all of a sudden God's healed you. You can now remember scriptures and stuff. God redeems and he heals us in the inside out. Okay? He can redeem all things. But you got to make a choice. You can either believe truth or you don't. It's really up to you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I want to end with this scripture. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers, nor... Listen, he didn't say, this one's really bad, by the way, but all these are not so bad. He puts them all in this big group. So if you cheated on your taxes, you're here. Okay? If you're a drunkard, if you're an alcoholic, you're here. Everybody will inherit the kingdom of God, such as were some of you. Hallelujah, Lord, I used to be there. I am no more anymore. I listened to a testimony by Kay Arthur, who's a noted, well-respected biblical teacher. She's almost 80 years old. I watched the video. She was 75. She lived with a man. She had an affair with a married man when she was a lot younger, right? And she says this. She says, you know, I can talk about this now. And you might say, why can I talk about this? Is because it doesn't define, that's not who I am anymore. In fact, I use it to tell people how great God is and how powerful he is. He can redeem all of this. Such were some of you, but you were washed. Say washed. But you were sanctified. Say sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. There's hope for all of us. Because if there wasn't, why are we even here? All I know is that God can redeem anything. So I don't care if you've been sitting through this service and you've been feeling convicted. If you've been sitting here and feeling like, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how deprived I've done when the lights were down and no one saw. You wouldn't believe in the activities I took a part of. Guess what? God does. And he never stopped loving you. And he's been waiting for you to come back. And he's been waiting for you to take the step for healing. Here's how you can heal. It's real simple. It's hard, but it's simple. First thing you have to do is break the secret. I never broke away from pornography until I broke the secret. Started with a good friend of mine, and I had to tell my wife. And then I was free. You wouldn't believe how the chains fell off. Break the secret. You have to start there. Then you got to repent for your part. Some of you may have gone through sexual abuse, been abused by men, been abused by women. Who knows? Guess what? You got to repent for your part. I'm not talking about dysfunctionally. I'm just saying repent of it. Because we all have a part to play somehow. Okay? Repent for your part. Forgive others for their part. If you don't forgive, bitterness will sink in and you're going to have a hard time healing. These are, I said they're simple, but they're hard. Because it means you're going to have to open up some wounds that you've tried to push down deep. You have to push down deep. You got to let them come back up in order for them to be healed. God's got to re-break the bone and put it back together the right way. That's what he does. Seek counsel from qualified, trained people. Don't go to the bar with your buddies and say, you know, I've been cheating on my wife. Well, she probably deserves it. I can't stand when I hear men talk to other men about their problems and the other guy's like, yeah, I'm there with you. You know, we have our men's meeting, our metal meeting tonight at the church here. And it's about iron sharpens iron. Okay? And sometimes there's sparks. Some of my best friends are the ones who have looked me in the eye and said, you're full of crap. You need someone like that. But you also need someone qualified. Okay? Pastors love to talk to you and help you and want to help you. But when it comes to sexual addictions, there are groups that meet out here. There are people that know how to help you through sexual addictions. If it's wounding from the past, there's lots of help. Just come find me or other people. Rebecca Randall has done a lot of this. Dana's involved in some groups that can help. We all can help, okay? But just don't keep the secret. You have to get through that. Seek support and accountability. Okay, this is someone who's going to walk you through it. Maybe not your counselor, but maybe someone who you can call when you're tempted or when something's going on. That's what it takes. So the question I have is, are you ready? Are you ready to heal from this? Because God's ready for you to heal. This is the truth about sexuality. And I hope you weren't embarrassed by it, because God's not embarrassed by sex. He created it. He's designed it for a specific reason. And the reason is to bless you and give you a beautiful image of what he wants, the relationship he wants with us as his church. There's hope. There's redemption. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you redeem all things that the enemy tries to use to destroy. Lord, I thank you that we are not called to be victims, but God, we are called to be victors. Yes. That through your spirit, through your healing power, Yahweh Rapha, that you can heal anything, Lord. Father, I pray with tenderness for those that are hurting, those that have been hurt in this area. God, I pray that you would give them hope, Father. That you would help them and give them a vision of what you have designed for them from the very beginning. And what the enemy is going to try to do to destroy or has tried to do, you're going to turn it around. You're going to redeem. You're going to justify, sanctify, wash clean. And you will give them all the desires of their heart. Father, we pray for courage for those who are walking in their own sexual dysfunction that don't want to talk to anybody about it, don't want to share it. They think that they're just going to be in these chains for the rest of their lives, Father. We pray for them, courage to break free. We pray for help, Father. We love you. We ask for your dismissal, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in newness and in pureness, Father. In Jesus' name we pray this, and all God's people said, amen. I love you guys. You're dismissed.